Good evening, everyone. We're very glad to see you at the service tonight. Thank you for your presence. 682 is our opening hymn. Hark the voice of Jesus crying, who will go and work today? Fields are white and harvest waiting. Who will bear the sheaves away? 682, we'll ask you to stand as we sing, please. Just bow together in prayer. Commit our meeting into the Lord's hands. We encourage you to pray as well. Cry to the Lord from your heart. Ask the Lord for a blessing. Bless the meeting and bless your own heart and soul as well. So let's just lift our hearts to him. Heavenly Father, we approach the eternal throne. We come not in any merit of our own. We come entirely in the merit of our Saviour. We ask, Father, that as we seek thee tonight, that we'll not draw nigh with our lips. We pray that you'll save us, deliver us from vain repetition. We ask that our prayers, our petitions tonight will be the pouring out of our hearts and our souls before thee. We want to come, Father, with praise. We want to come to thee tonight with thanksgiving. We want to thank you for all your bounty towards us. We thank you, Father, for your mercies that we've known today. We thank you, Father, for fresh mercies that you bestowed upon us this day. We're able to say that great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. And Lord, help us, we pray every day, to remain faithful to thee. We're conscious of so many attractions and temptations that are all around us. We're conscious, Father, of the spiritual coldness of the day in which we live. And Lord, our prayer is that you'll enable us even to be again like of old, and even amongst this ungodly generation. We pray that every day that we will walk with God. And Lord, our prayer is that you'll use us. We pray for a greater zeal, a greater earnestness in the service of Christ. Save us and deliver us personally and even as a church from the lukewarmness of the age in which we're found. We pray, Father, that we'll be those like our Saviour, that the zeal of thine house will eat us up, that we will be consumed with the service of the Lord and with the winning of souls to Christ. Thank you for the meetings on the Sabbath day past. Thank you for the children and young people that were in Sunday school and Bible classes. Thank you for the children and young people in the house of God, for all that were present. We thank you for those that you brought along to the meetings, even some that came to visit with us. And Lord, we acknowledge your goodness. We ask that the work here will not just continue, but we pray that it will prosper. We pray it will progress. We pray, Father, that we'll be like the blessed man in the first psalm, as a congregation, that whatsoever we do will prosper. We ask, Father, that you'll lengthen our cords, strengthen our stakes, that we'll see the increase of God in this work, this testimony. We pray that we'll see thee open new doors, even great doors of outreach and witness for us as a congregation. We're praying, Father, that you'll bless every department of this church. We're mindful of the radio broadcasts even that go out every Wednesday afternoon. Pray you'll use those messages. We're praying, Father, for many people to tune into that station. We pray that there'll be those that will have a desire even every week to listen to the messages. We think even as they're broadcast over the border into County Monaghan and that region round about. Lord, we pray that there'll be many needy souls that'll hear the gospel as a result of the broadcasts that go out. Remember, let the Bible speak in this their 50th anniversary year. Thank you, Father, for the hand of God to be upon that ministry. Thank you for how you've blessed it. We do want to thank you, Father, even for how you've provided for it. We think of the TV broadcast now as well. The gospel of Christ has been sounded all across the earth in so many places. We pray, Father, that that work would increase. We pray it would increase even more and more. Provide for it. We ask thee to give them new stations, both on the radio and on the television. And we pray, Father, that even as they prepare their new studio, that it will please thee to provide for them. But we want to pray that this will be a significant year, even in the development of their work. We think of the missionary cause, Father, even as we come tonight to remember your servant, Dr. Bill Woods. We thank you, Father, for his life, his testimony, for his labours. We thank you, Father, for his faithfulness. We thank you for how he was obedient those many years ago, even as a young man, just 20 years of age, surrendered his life, went to Bible college, and gave his life in the missionary cause of the church. Lord, we pray our hearts might be touched tonight. The righteous shall be had an everlasting remembrance. We thank you for the opportunity, even just to remember his life, to learn a little more of those circumstances. Pray, Father, even through the video tonight, that our hearts will be spoken to. Some in the meeting might be challenged even to go into the work of God, to give their lives in the service of the Master. So, Lord, we're asking you just to be with us, and we want to pray that you'll come into the meeting tonight in such a manner that every one of us will be conscious of the fact that the Lord is here. We would plead, Father, come and tabernacle amongst us tonight. Answer these our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. 672, please. There's a call comes ringing over the restless wave. Send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue. There are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. We'll leave out the third verse. Verses 1, 2 and 4 were standing as we sing, please.
There's a call comes ringing o'er the restless way. Send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to send the light, send the light, send the light. The blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, and let its radiant beam light the world forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call. Send the light, send the light. At the cross we lay, send the light. The blessed gospel, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light and let its radiant beam light the world forevermore. Let us not grow weary in the work of the love. Send the light. Send a light. Let us gather jewels for a cry above. Send a light. Send a light. Send a light. The blessed gospel, let it shine from shore to shore. Send a light. And let its radiant beams light the world forevermore.
We ask you to turn in the scriptures, please, to Acts chapter 11. The book of Acts, the 11th chapter. I'm going to read from the 19th verse. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that, with purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarshish for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians, first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. We'll end at the close of the chapter, and we pray the Lord's blessing tonight to be upon the public reading of his word. Verse 24, just to emphasize it to you. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. As we've mentioned on the Lord's Day, we're going to watch a video tonight. We felt it was an appropriate time, if we were going to show the video, to remember Dr. Woods and his life, just to give ourselves an opportunity to remember what the Lord did in his life, how he first spoke to him, called him, how he prepared himself, the training that he went through, and all that under God he was able to accomplish, the impact, the testimony that he left behind in that great nation of Brazil, there in South America. It's a video that was prepared back in 2010. That was to mark the 50th anniversary of Dr. Woods going to the mission field. He went to train way back in 1957, and he sailed for Brazil in 1960. In those days there was no thought of flying, so he sailed across the Atlantic down into South America. So in 2010 a video was prepared just to mark the 50th anniversary of our brother going to the field. Dr. Kearns, the late Dr. Kearns, narrates the opening part of the video, and then thereafter Dr. Woods tells his own story. So he was about 73. He had turned 86 just at the beginning of last month, so he was about 73 when he marked his 50th anniversary and when the video was prepared. And as I thought of our brother and thought of the meeting tonight, I felt that that 24th verse was very appropriate. The first time I ever heard that verse, ever heard it read, preached upon, our attention drew to it, it was way back in 1980. At that time, the late Mr. Robert Lowe, that was a neighbour of ours where we grew up, a farmer, through his influence, I came under the sound of the gospel in the Killeen Uir Schoolhouse. That became the Carried Off Free Presbyterian Church. Mr. Lowe died in his early 60s from cancer, and they held a memorial service for him in the Killeen Uir Schoolhouse. The Killeen Uir Schoolhouse probably wouldn't hold as many people as this church hall of ours would hold, It was jammed the hallway and everything that night. Dr. Paisley came to preach, and this was the text that he preached upon. And I never forgot the verse from that day to this, stands out. And I think it sums up our brother Dr. Woods' life as well. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. All that is said there, all those marks, characteristics of Barnabas were true of Dr. Woods as well. And only eternity. We'll see a little tonight of what he did. The challenges, the sacrifices, the journeys that he went on, missionary journeys, in the Acre State in Brazil. Remember, he went out with the Acre Gospel Mission, founded in Belfast, particularly to reach the Acre State in Brazil. And he sailed up and down the Amazon, sailed up and down many of the tributaries of the Amazon as well, in quite primitive circumstances. And you'll see a little of that in the video tonight as well. But only eternity will reveal the full extent of all that our brother did and all that he accomplished. The Brazilian government, in recognition of his labours, particularly in the eradication of leprosy and some of the other diseases in that area, they gave him a pension for life. And he used that pension to help some of the pastors, some of the churches. He didn't really use it for himself. He gave the money to others out in the land of Brazil there, in great need. So that is a mark of the man and his caliber as well. So we're going to take a little look at the video. It's a wee bit longer than the general deputation video, but I've no doubt you will enjoy it. And we're very thankful to our brother Ken for the work that he has done today, just in downloading the video. It wasn't just as straightforward as usual. A few challenges, and we appreciate all he has done. So we're trusting all will go off smoothly for us tonight.
Brazil is the largest country in South America. When we think of Brazil, we think of the beautiful city of Rio de Janeiro. We think of the waterfalls of Iguazu with all their splendor. Or we think about football and famous football players. But we don't think about leprosy. Yet until 2005, Brazil had the highest prevalence of leprosy in the world and still registers 40,000 new cases every year. Within Brazil, for 60 years, the Acre state had the highest incidence of leprosy. For decades, people who feared they might have the disease hid away and came forward only when it was too late to help them. Such was the case of this pretty 16-year-old called Dora. When she discovered she had leprosy, she hid away in the jungle and didn't come back to town until 20 years later, when her hands had been crippled and her feet destroyed. But today, that has all changed. People come with just a small skin patch that can be cured. When skin examinations for early diagnosis of leprosy are announced, Everybody comes. Until recently, 110 out of every 10,000 inhabitants of the state of Acre had leprosy. That has now dropped to below 2 in 10,000. And the strange thing is that this dramatic change was brought about by a boy from Belfast, who was one of the worst students who ever attended Belfast High School. His average mark in Latin was 7%. Yet, in the Ministry of Health in Brasilia, Brazil's capital city, there's a portrait gallery of all the leading Brazilian surgeons and scientists. And among those illustrious portraits is one of that boy. I call to the platform Dr. William Woods. Dr. William, this tribute comes from the people of this state. We all love you. He's an honored member of the Acre Academy of Medicine. He was twice honored by the Brazilian Minister of Health, and he received an OBE from Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth in recognition of his sterling work.
I have been 50 years now in the Amazon rainforest, and as we think together of all that the Lord has done in spite of me, I ask you with me to magnify the Lord and let us exalt his name together.
I was born on the 5th of October 1937 at 50 Ranelagh Street in Belfast. When I was barely 2 years old, the Second World War began. My father was an Ulster volunteer. He was not conscripted. His ship, the Empire Hope, was one of the first ships on the Malta convoy to be destroyed by enemy planes overhead. As it sank, the order was given to abandon ship, but he and another man remained on board until the waters of the Mediterranean put their guns out of action. This brought an invitation for the family to Buckingham Palace, where he was decorated by the late King George. In the meantime, my mother rented part of the schoolhouse in Ballygowan, where we spent the war years. As the war drew to an end, the family moved back to live on the Ravenhill Road, where I attended as a child the Ravenhill Free Evangelical Church. But it wasn't until I joined the 30th BB Company attached to Orangeville Presbyterian Church that I first came really to understand the gospel. Sunday school teachers and BB officers took me to a gospel meeting in McQuiston Presbyterian Church conducted by Oswald Smith from Canada. It was there I indicated at first my desire to become a Christian, but because I was 12, I was given a little decision card to sign. However, I soon started attending again the Ravenhill Free Presbyterian Church. An enthusiastic young preacher was beginning his long career, and it was there on the 5th of July, 1952, that I accepted the Lord as my Savior.
Whether you be religious or irreligious.
When the new church was opened in White Abbey in January of 1953, I was there, and in White Abbey I would preach my first sermon. Another teenager led the meeting that night. His name was John Douglas. I would later work again in White Abbey with the late Cecil Harvey from Crossgar. At a missionary meeting in the Martyrs where Mrs. Eads from the Cape Verde Islands was speaking, I first felt the Lord was calling me to full-time service. Mrs. Eads was better known as Jessie Munn, and the Munn family, especially Emma when she came from Africa, would have a great impression on my life. Some of us from the Martyrs formed the Victory Testimony Band. We cleaned out a barn in Macrosgues where we held a gospel mission. Many people were saved who are still in the Lord's work today. Mr. Jim Douglas from Newton Ars Baptist, a young girl called Betty, today a member of the Martyrs Memorial with her husband. Dr. Paisley would later go there for a gospel campaign, but he only stayed a week and I had to carry on. Followed up by Reverend David McElveen, another mission, and out of that small beginning, the Ballygowan Free Presbyterian Church was formed. In 1954, I got to know outgoing missionaries to Brazil, Fred and Dinah Orr.
1937, that the Lord opened the door for us to go to Acre. In company with Miss Molly Harvey, we landed in Rio Branco.
Fred and I were going to Brazil with the Acre Gospel Mission. They were sent out by Castlereagh Baptist Church. At their final meeting there, Ina sang that beautiful hymn, "Let Me Burn Out for Thee." The next night, there would be a large crowd at the boat to wave the couple goodbye. They would travel to Liverpool, where they'd take a Booth Line steamer that would take them 1,000 miles up the Amazon. They travelled on the Hillary. After a few days in Manaus, they would then travel for 1,700 miles on the River Purus, the longest tributary of the Amazon. It would be a long, slow journey on a paddle steamer. It would take them at least 3 weeks, and perhaps more. The steamer would stop from time to time to take on wood to burn in its engines and keep the paddles turning. After some days, they would have to change to a smaller steamer as the river got narrower and drier. After 8 days on the Sunday evening, Ina said, "I've got fever." There was nothing they could do. They couldn't turn back. The steamer just went on and on and on. There was no one could speak English. They couldn't speak Portuguese. And every day, Ina seemed to get worse. At the side of the river, there was just a few houses. But then on the Friday evening at 4 o'clock, Ina became delirious. 6 o'clock, she went unconscious. And 8 o'clock in the evening, she went to be with the Lord. The first missionary to arrive in Labria was not to preach the gospel, but he wasn't welcome even so. He had come to bury his wife. Fred would return to Labria after he had learned the language, and he stayed there for some 17 years. Today there's a very strong church. It supports their own pastor and has sent out and support missionaries to other parts of that river. They even have a seminary where they prepare students for full-time service. The church has just recently bought its own boat to take the gospel to the people on the rivers. Fred would move to Manaus after 17 years, where he started another church and where he started another seminary. He later married and today is surrounded by his wife and family. But when the news of Ina's death came to Ireland, it came as a great challenge to many young people. And I felt God was saying I sought for a man to stand in the gap. Following Dr. Paisley's advice, I began my training for full-time service at the Missionary Training College of the WEC Mission in Scotland. 2 full years and difficult years, because I was always sick. Finally, a few weeks after my 21st birthday, I was accepted for work with the Acri Gospel Mission. However, I would stay in Northern Ireland for another year. We had gospel missions in conjunction with the Faith Mission in Northampton, very near the old Cabra Church, and in the Craigs Mission Hall, and in Mavoy Mission Hall. Again, many people were saved at those missions. Some today are still in the Lord's work, like George Wright from Cullyback. Finally, in 1960, in August, I was ready to sail for Brazil. Again, there would be a large crowd of friends gathered at the boat to bid me goodbye. And I would travel to Brazil on the Booth Line ship, the Hubert, which would take me 1,000 miles up the Amazon. I spent 3 months living with the missionaries in Labria, where I studied the language, Portuguese. My first Christmas away from home ever, I spent in the Boca do Acre with the late Miss Molly Harvey. And finally, in 1961, I moved to Canutama. Canutama was just one street along the edge of the river. It was a very small and backward town, and then one street penetrating into the forest from the edge of the river. Our house was one of the best houses in town. We had a modern kitchen and a modern kitchen unit, sink unit here. Because we had no ceilings, we just had to be accustomed to the rats on the headboard of your bed at night. But you got used to it after a while. My first task in Canutama was to help in the building of the church. The wood was taken from the forest, sawed, planed, and put in place. It was a great day when the church was finally completed. But we were there to build up the living church. And after some years, the Lord gave an abundant harvest in that little town. The old wooden church has now been replaced by a permanent brick building. My first year in Canutama, I lived with Jack and Joan Maudsley. Joan was a nurse, and when she left on furlough, people still came to the house looking for help. I was called to see a boy bitten by a snake.
Where is the nurse?
She is on holiday. She's not here.
My family spent 6 days rowing a canoe to get here, with me under a plastic cover, and she is not here.
But I'm going to send you to Manas. In Manas, there's a hospital and doctors and nurses, and they will take care of you.
Como vai me mandar?
Why are you going to send me? If there's a boat leaving today, it would take 10 days to get there.
I'm going to send you on the plane. It comes once a week.
What day does the plane come?
On Thursdays.
What day is today?
It was hard to tell him that it was Friday. I told him I would pray for him.
I don't want you to pray for me. I want you to do something to help me, to ease my pain, to save my life.
He died on Sunday morning. A little graveyard in the forest just outside Kanatama. It's a simple cross that says, Haimundo no Nat. But to me, it used to say, do something, do something. A few days later, a neighbor sent me some fish.
Donna Marie sent this for you.
Oh, it's fish. I must have done. It's very hot.
It doesn't matter. It never hurts when I burn my hand.
Come into the house and let me see your hands.
Yes, his hands were indeed burnt. How could a little boy burn his hands and not feel pain? I got out Mrs. Maudsley's books and I discovered, yes, that little boy had leprosy and nothing was being done to help him. Then I discovered in almost every house in that little town, someone had leprosy and was hidden away. But what could I do? God would fit me for the job he was calling me to do. Not far from Kanatama is the mouth of the Mokoween River, and in the Mokoween there's another tributary, the Forbidden River. It was on this river that lived the very, very hostile Juma Indians. No one ever entered into their village and came out alive. Many of their victims were found without heads. We thought they were headhunters. But God sent wonderful American missionaries with a vision to reach the Juma Indians for Christ, no matter what it cost. They would travel up the Forbidden River, and at the side of the river there, near the Juma territory, they would construct a little house where they would live, sometimes even with their family. In order to travel from Kanatama to the Juma River, the late James Gunning would give Arne his boat, the Good News, to facilitate that travel. From time to time, I would go with Arne into the villages. We never saw the Indians, but they saw us. Sometimes it took us 3 days to go there and get back again. We took Etead, an Indian from another tribe, hoping that she would tell the Indians we wanted to be their friend. But before she could get the message over, they came out and killed her. The final break after 6 years, when Arne met two of the Indians on the trail. Some months later, in 1966, I would be with Arne when we arrived at the village, 6 in the evening. We could hear the Indians talking. We waited until dawn, but when we went into the villages, the Indians had gone. While we waited, a spotted leopard came walking up just a few feet away from us. Eventually, the Indian chief and his wife arrived, and we'd made the first contact in their villages with these savage Indians. Arne kept up that contact, and eventually was able to take his wife and family. His daughter Terry here is with the Indian woman whom I met on that particular day. Finally, a peaceful contact had been made with the Juma Indians. That little woman, so sweet, was later buried alive because nobody had ever told her that Jesus saves. When the contact was peacefully made, the British Indian government moved the Juma Indians to another area, and the Abraham Sons moved to work with the Brazilian people. Arne went to be with the Lord in 2005, but today his wife, Joyce, continues, even in her 80s, running a Christian school for poor children, hoping to win them for the Savior. My last year was spent in the Boca do Acre. At the end of that year, 1967, I felt the time had come to move and prepare myself. I prepared a letter for the mission.
Mon Dieu. Mia maman
My mother sent me to tell you that Sebastiana can't go back to school because her foot is bleeding a lot.
That family lived on the other side of the river. Several had leprosy. Milton hid in fear, hardly showing his face at the window. Sebastiana was a lovely girl, but terribly deformed feet, and nothing was being done. I asked, did the mother want medicines?
No, she doesn't want anything. She said you needed to know that my sister is getting worse and no one does anything to help.
I took my letter to the post office, and when I was leaving, the postmistress gave me one that she'd forgotten a letter she'd forgotten to give me. When I opened it, I read these words, "Where God's finger points, there God's hand will make the way." In 1968, in January, I moved to Manas, where I made my inscription to take entrance exams to the Federal University. I was competing against hundreds of young Brazilians just out of pre-medical school, taking those exams in their own language, chemistry, physics, Portuguese language and literature. I was always a terrible student at Belfast High School. I seldom passed a chemistry exam, and I failed those exams. And what now? Manas is a fastly growing city. My monthly allowance from the mission has been cut off. I have no money. What am I going to do? But God's hand made the way. Those exams were repeated only once in the history of any university in Brazil, and in the second round of examinations, I passed. I would often visit the old leprosy hospital just outside Manas. I would see a patient like Alberto. No legs, no hands, and no eyes, but still able to sing God's praise. Oh, if there'd only been an eye specialist, a doctor there to save just a flicker of light in one of those eyes. I would take the dressing off an elderly lady, a sweet Christian lady. But the intraocular pressure had been so high in her only eye that it perforated. There was nothing there. "Why can't I see?" she would ask as I put the dressing back. There was nothing could be done. At that time, Brazil had 360,000 people with leprosy, and I only knew of one eye specialist who attended one afternoon each week. After graduation, I moved to Rio de Janeiro. I studied ophthalmology in Rio de Janeiro in the Royal Victoria Hospital and again in the Royal Victoria in Dublin. Then I spent some months in India where Dr. Paul Brand and especially his wife Margaret, who's an ophthalmologist, was a great help. In 1979, I returned to the Acre State, where I would lead the government's leprosy elimination program for over 30 years. The Acre State, covered by dense jungle, was 700,000 inhabitants. The riverways are still our roadways. The capital, Rio Branco, is a fast-growing city and a modern city. Governor's Palace was built at the time of the Great Rubber Boom. Rio Branco is built on the River Acre. In the dry season it dries up, but in the wet season it will fill up again. And it very often will even overflow its banks. It was in the central hospital in Rio Branco that we set up our clinics to begin to attend the patients in the city of Rio Branco and also to reach out all across the state. Initially, we had help from Miss Emily Gilchrist from Castle Derg. Emily would teach a young auxiliary nurse pastor how to apply the new medicines for leprosy. 30 years later, that young lady is still working with us. Christian nurse Ruth also worked very closely with Emily. And again, 32 years later, Ruth is still there in the program. A skin specialist called Dr. Leia, and indeed, all the team that began with us 30 years ago are still working there in the program to eliminate leprosy from the state. After many years, we began to see people cured of that disease. A young man with advanced leprosy, and then 25 years after being discharged as cured, he still remains without a mark. Leprosy was reduced, yes, 98%. But I also work with another disease called Lobo's disease. It's a fungus disease that grows on the arms in the tropical area. When removed by surgery, it comes back again. But we found out that using three special drugs together, when the disease was removed by surgery, and that's the same year, it didn't come back again. This lady had these lesions on her leg for over 30 years. When she took the medicine, they began to atrophiate. And today she can even wear a shoe. Unsightly lesions on the nose. Well, I burn these off every day in the hospital. Today we're working on a special research program with research scientists from São Paulo and from the University of Florida to prove that these three drugs that we've been using can cure this disease. Surgery is carried out every day, almost every day, to remove these lesions. And the quality of life improves for an elderly man, the same gentleman, with the lesions removed. But leprosy also affects the hands. And for a young boy, a thing like picking up a cup can be very difficult. He can't really use his thumb. Lucia was a dressmaker, but with paralyzed hands, she could no longer work, for she couldn't pick up a needle. And so she could no longer work. But over 30 years ago, surgery, two surgeries to each hand, changed her life. After the surgery was over, she could say, yes, I can pick up my needle again. I can sew. She was so happy. And now 30 years later on today, she's still sewing at her sewing machine. Leprosy can cause another condition called drop foot. The patient can't lift his foot when he tries. It simply turns inwards. This makes it difficult when he has to walk. And eventually the foot will really turn inwards and become deformed and usually ends up being amputated. However, again, surgery can change all that condition. This man came into hospital, had the surgery. He had to learn how to walk after the surgery was over. But he came to know the Lord in the hospital, and 30 years later, he's still walking. It was in this hospital, too, that I set up my clinic to attend those who suffered from eye problems. And for over 30 years, the patients there had the very best of equipment to resolve their eye and ocular problems. We attended many hundreds of patients over the year, not only leprosy patients, but poor people who came in need of help. When you have anesthetic hands that don't feel, then surgery and eyesight is so important. And I had the opportunity of operating many, many people. Lino couldn't see, and he couldn't feel, and so even eating was a terrible problem. To find the spoon, and when he does find it, it's difficult even to pick up. How thankful we should be that we have hands that can pick up things and eyes that can see. Eventually he gets the spoon, but he doesn't really realize that there's a lot of food in the tray, and very often he'll only eat what he finds at the front. But again, surgery to remove the cataract with a high-powered microscope can bring about a radical change and move the quality of life for this man who's already suffered so much. Now he can see. It's easier to find the spoon. It's easier to pick it up. He'll even check the wheelchair and make sure it's all right. I was traveling through the United States on my way back to Brazil on one occasion, and I picked up a portable operating microscope contained in this suitcase. I would travel with it in small planes over the jungle to Tarauacá, Labrie, Canatama, Cruzeiro do Sul, Porto Velho, Manaus, and even to West Africa. And it helped me to bring back vision to many, many, many people. One of the first surgeries that I did in the Acre State was in Tarauacá. Dr. Tom Geddes was helping me. The patient was a 90-year-old lady.
We were just about finishing the surgery. I was helping Bill when the nurse said that Donna Anna's pressure had dropped and we noticed she had stopped breathing. It meant leaving the surgery to Bill alone and then trying to some cardiac external cardiac massage, and thankfully she began breathing and her heart beating again. It wasn't our only adventure with Bill in an operating theatre. He arrived at our door in Rio Branco once with the signs and symptoms of acute appendicitis. The only hospital I had the contact with was the maternity hospital, and when I spoke to the director, he kindly agreed to get out of his sick bed and give the anesthetic. We removed Bill's appendix, and as he was recovering from the anesthetic, the nurse told him it was all over. She then said, "It was a little boy. What are you going to call him?" Bill said, "Paisley." He then went on to ask me if I knew that Dr. Paisley was having his twins adopted. And I said, "No." He said, "It's because they won't take their orange juice. You can take a man out of Ulster, but you can't take Ulster out of a man."
You don't believe what he says about the Ulster man, but I hope you like my car, especially the number plate. Donana survived that surgery, and so did I. Dr. Tom and his wife Lucy Marr carry on a very valuable work in the schools in Rio Branco today, where 2,000 children are taught each week the Word of God. I would often fly in those early days across the jungle. I'd look down on the forest from those little plains hour after hour. The rivers were still our roadways, but there in the heart of the jungle, I would see a little dot, a little house, and I would realize it was someone who had never heard the gospel and needed the medication for leprosy. I would go to every home where someone had that disease. Eventually, we'd put the canoe into the river. Donna Maria Jose will be gone now for 3 weeks. I would spend 6 weeks in this boat at a time, traveling right to the very headwaters of all the rivers in the Acre State, day after day, and often week after week. 3 years I spent Christmas and New Year on those boats. We eat on the boat. We live on the boat. We sleep on the boat when nighttime comes. We put up our hammocks, and we spend the night there. But with the darkness also comes the mosquitoes in their hundreds. Yes, we're stuck. We're stuck on the rocks. So we all have to jump in the river and push. Everybody has to push. When you're stuck, it's the safest place to be is in the water. The boat eventually floated away, but one of the workers was left behind. I told him to hurry up because he wasn't alone in the river. But very often we would go there from that boat to visit the homes of the people. We'd leave behind in every home some copy of God's word, and they were never refused. When the river dries up, there's nothing to do but wade through the mud. How often I've had to do that myself. I used to sing some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, and I'm in the mud. Yes, we'd leave the boat and travel by canoe in some journeys, maybe for 6 days. The river can really flow very fastly, and it can become very dangerous when you're in a canoe if you're traveling. The River Tarawaka is a great river, a mighty river. You can see the volume of water here. But this is the same river where we go to, at the headwaters, and I've been to the headwaters of every river that cuts across the Acre State. The people in the canoe are there to get their medication. The man has leprosy. But the women in this picture, a few months later, were killed by Indians who came out of the forest and speared them to death. We eat in the canoe. And of course, it's a self-service restaurant. He uses his hands because his feet are occupied. But we can have a refreshing drink to wash it down. Sometimes we face dangers and difficulties to get through. The river can flow very fast. And then we can come across a problem like this. You need to watch your heads when you come to a place like this. When I shout, "Duck," everybody, duck! three times to reach the homes of patients I had to swim. And again, I'm reminded that you're not alone in those waters. My last journey on a horse was 3 days through the forest to attend patients. In the canoe, we'll do even biopsies and minor surgeries to help those who need them. And some of those riverbanks can be so hard and difficult to climb. And some of the bridges are not easy to get over. Wonder, will I make it? It's quite a struggle to get me across. My last trip walking through the forest was just 2 years ago. I was in my 70s at the time. And my last river trip was last year in December of 2009. But I will make it across and back again on the return journey. It's tricky going, but we'll get there. But I wonder, will the nurse that works with me, will he make it? Oh, it's not easy. Yes, we walk through the forest, sometimes for hours on end. And it's not always plain going. Sometimes we're going downhill and coming uphill, and it can be so difficult.
Matt. I got a cigarette.
And when we walk through the forest, we encounter many difficulties. Not only the spotted leopard, a potential danger, a very highly poisonous snake, hard to be seen there in the middle of the ground, in the middle of the bushes and the leaves. Another bridge to get across, and finally we arrive at the patient's house. On this particular trip, it took 3 hours there and 3 hours back again to the edge of the river. We're glad to arrive. On this particular day, we had lunch of boiled monkey and mandioc root. And it's wonderful when you get back after a journey like this, even to the canoe, where you can stretch out and rest on your way back again to the boat. And after many hours, it's just amazing to get back to the old floating bathtub, but it's so home. It has been home now for 6 weeks. And we're glad to get back again into the boat. We do it because we come across people like this. This young man has leprosy. He lives away at the headwaters of one of those rivers. He needs the medication. You can see just one skin patch on his back here, but he has many other skin patches on his body. This man also lived on the same river, but he didn't have the medication and he became deformed. But the former man that you saw there today is completely healed. There's not a mark on his body. 15,000 patients have been cured of leprosy since I went to the Acre. Even Milton, who hid away in fear, was eventually cured. And hundreds like him. Doctors, nurses, politicians. My first journey on the River Tejo just about 25 years ago, it rained and rained every day. At night we'd look for a home at the side of the river, put up our hammocks and spend the night. But the rain continued day after day for 6 days. But in every home we left behind some copy of God's precious word. Jonas was just a young boy when he was treated for leprosy and cured, but he read the gospel literature left and came to know the Lord. Several of his cousins also came to the Lord. And today there are many little congregations dotted along that river where the gospel is preached each week.
Today I live in a comfortable home here in Rio Grande, but I still have some unpleasant visitors.
Tarantula spiders are a common thing in the house. And of course, the ants. My special thanks to all who have prayed and supported me over the years.
We do magnify the Lord. We magnify His grace in the life of Dr. Bill Woods. We thank Bill for this testimony and thank God for these 50 years of service to Him. Today in Brazil and in Europe, the work of ACRI International continues through national workers and foreign missionaries doing the work of the gospel. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. Yes, together. We need you in this work of the gospel. Your prayers, your support, that the work of the gospel may continue in Brazil, in Portugal, and in Lanzarote today. Thank you and may God bless you. Amen.
The challenge remains. That little woman who was buried alive because she'd never heard that Jesus saves. But her grandchild will not have her fate. Living with Christian missionaries, we praying she'll come to the Lord. As we fly over the forest of the Amazon Valley, and even in that state of Acre, there are still perhaps 6 tribes of Indians who have never been reached with the gospel message or contact by the outside world. Some years ago, in a terrible famine in the Sudan, a well-known photographer took this very dramatic picture, a dying child and a vulture waiting to devour its flesh. He won many prizes because of that picture. But then the questions began to come in. What happened to the child? Did it die? Did the vulture attack it? However, he couldn't answer. He had stood still for 20 minutes waiting for the vulture to land, and then he snapped his photograph and walked away. Jesus said to his disciples, "Will you also walk away?" God has promised, where his finger points, his hand will make the way. He may not remove the waterfall, but he'll give you the strength, as he's done for me and others on many occasions, to take the canoe out of the water and pull it up the bank and put it back in after the waterfall and then go back for the motor.
Great hymn of consecration, 532. Above thine own ambitions here, another voice is sounding clear. It is the call of God to thee, O leave thy all and follow me. The first and last verses 1 and 4, 532, will stand to sing.
Go through with God. vows to pay thy life upon the altar lay. The Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to thee God's face.